Welcome to Centre Church. We hope you enjoyed this message, recorded live from our Burgess Hill campus.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Palm Sunday. Like Tom was saying, it's the beginning of Holy Week, and what an amazing time it is. You know, sometimes we have these big build-ups for Christmas. But sometimes we should probably have as big, if not a bigger, build-up for Easter. Because this is the seal of the gospel. Christ came, and in Easter we see the fulfillment of that which was promised. And this is a wonderful time, a time of great celebration for us today, that Jesus is alive. If you would turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. If I could have that, perfect. I take no credit for the graphic, by the way. That was all Tom. I couldn't do that, so don't falsely give that to me. If you're looking for Zechariah, between Genesis and Malachi. So there you go. A little heads up. I've narrowed it down for you. Okay, so if you go to Zechariah 9, we've got it behind me here. Verse 9. Says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, as Tom alluded to earlier, and how the Gospels has this played out, is we see Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey at the beginning of what we know as Holy Week, in the beginning of coming towards, obviously, his crucifixion and death and his resurrection and ascension. But we see here by the prophet of Zechariah, speaking by the Spirit, he is foretelling what is to be coming, that this man, this king that he calls him, is going to come, but he'll come lowly and riding on a donkey. And Jesus fulfills that when he comes. And you see that when a king would enter a city, when the city would know that the king is coming, they would make a great preparation. They'd come out with a great occasion and celebration, and they'd all come to witness this king coming to the city. And we see this again in the Gospels. But instead, when we see it with Jesus, this isn't a grand or an innate spectacle. But here, when Jesus comes, he's greeted by the poor, he's greeted by the sick, he's greeted by the lowly in society. And instead of being greeted with great music or great elegance, he's greeted with branches of a palm tree. And that instead of him coming with a great procession, he comes on a donkey. And this is what it speaks about Jesus when it says that he comes lowly, speaking of the character and the nature of our king. And as he enters that city, I'll read it for you, but in Luke 19, it is this striking verse. Every time I read it, it strikes me. And it says that he comes into Jerusalem weeping, and he said, "If only you had known the things that make for your peace." That as they're singing, as they're crying out, "Hosanna," which, as Ruth said rightly, saying, "Save us, save us." So if only you knew what that saving means. If only you knew what it costs to bring you peace with God, to bring me and you today peace with God, that his own son, Jesus, would have to bear all of our judgment, all of the sin of all of the human race would be placed on one man. This is the great gospel. This is the price that Jesus had to pay, that we would have peace, that we'd have peace with God. What a treasure that is today, that we have peace with God, that we don't have to be separated from God, that Christ came as the great atonement. He came to fulfill and to bring together that which was separated. And that through him, by his covenant, by his blood, by Jesus himself, we are made whole with God. Here's the great gospel. And in this Palm Sunday, when you read it throughout the Gospels, it is like this great crescendo, this intensity that is gearing up as Christ is approaching his own funeral. As he knows where he's going, he knows what his end is. But in that very crucifixion, in that resurrection that we celebrate today, because we find great life. What the world sees as death, that we find as a great victory in the Christian life. That this wasn't the end of Jesus, but this was the solidifying of him being the Christ, the Son of God. That when Jesus went to what we celebrate in Palm Sunday wasn't just that God came down, wasn't just that he opened the eyes of the blind that no man had ever done before. It wasn't just that he raised the dead or preached the greatest sermon that's ever been preached in the Sermon on the Mount. But what we celebrate in this is that God would sacrifice himself. That God the Son would dare to take on the sin of all of his creation. And that us today, that we stand before God, not in anything that we could do, but we stand in wonder and purely in faith that God has saved us by himself. And that is the great victory that we have today. That when he hung on that cross, that he endured all torture, all suffering. That he even endured a thing that we don't have to endure today, separation from God. And that he went to a place that we don't ever have to go to, that he went to hell for us. But that hell could not hold him down, that no principality, no power. It's why he has deservedly won the name that is above all names. Because every single name, every single power, every single demon in hell that tried to hold him down could not hold him. That the grave is empty today. That the most famous man that's ever walked on this earth, they cannot find his body and they never will. That he is alive and he is seated at the right hand of God. That Jesus has won that name. It wasn't just given to him, he won that name. And that's the faith that we have when we declare the name of Jesus. We're speaking a name that's overcome every single thing, both on this earth and under the earth. People say that it's a great mystery that God could live in a man when Jesus came. You know what? There is a greater mystery. There's a greater mystery that this man, Jesus, not only did he come in the body of a man, that he who was sinless, he that knew no sin, the scripture says that he became sin. It doesn't just say that he had to endure it, but it said that he became the very sin that we have committed. That this is the great mystery, that God wouldn't just become a man, but he would endure and he'd become the very thing that separated us from God on that cross. And as that sin was nailed to the cross, so is all of our darkness, all of our separation from God is nailed to that cross. When it said he became sin for us. And this is how, as the scripture says in Zechariah 9, that he comes as he is just and having salvation. That he, as we were singing earlier, that he is our salvation. He doesn't come just talking about salvation, but he lives it, and it's through him that we are saved when we believe in him. That he is our salvation. Again, there is no God, there is no other religion that would even dare to state that God, the Creator, must pay for the sins of his creation. That the creation that would condemn him to death and that he would in humility and willingly endure death, that we might be alive and have eternal life and be made whole. That we who are lost that are now found. This is the wonder of the gospel. And it is the humility of Jesus, like it says there in Zechariah 9, that he comes lowly. It is the humility of Jesus that wins this salvation. If Jesus is not humble, there is no salvation for us today. If Jesus does not willingly endure and lower himself to the point of death, but even the death of the cross, a humiliating, a mocking death. If he is not humble, there is no salvation for us today. This is the very nature of Jesus. And that this isn't a physical punishment that Jesus faces. This isn't just going through the notions and that he is God, but he's put on the body of a man and he's really just, it doesn't really impact him. That he's just going through it. But the scripture says that he made his soul an offering for sin. That this sacrifice isn't just skin deep. And as what Jesus endured isn't just skin deep, so the gospel is not just skin deep for us. It is not just an outward confession, but it is an inner working of God who can live in a man. The God who can take me and can take you, and by faith and by following his will, he can change us from being corruptible to what the scripture says, vessels of honor. That God can live in a man and change a man and set you free and set me free. That this is the great gospel. It's not just a skin deep thing. It goes much, much deeper than that. But if we go back to the scripture, it says here, it says Jesus, that he comes riding lowly. And for that today, it is crucial for us that we do not miss him. You may be sitting here today and saying, well, how can I miss Jesus? What do you mean by that? We can miss Jesus just like they missed Jesus 2,000 years ago. Not everyone was there to greet him. Not everyone was there to worship him. Only the disciples, only those who were poor and saw Jesus as the Savior, only they were there to greet him and see him. And that there were many there, even in 2,000 years ago, who under the guise of serving God were the very enemies of God. Who in their own pride, in their own esteem, in their own way of thinking, well, this is how God will come. This is how God will move. This is how God will come and save us. This is how he will establish things, and totally miss the coming of Jesus. And not only did they miss it, they were the very architects of putting him on the cross. They became his very enemies. And it's the same for us today. So often we can be so proud or be so strong-willed in our own opinions and our own ways of doing things that we miss the lowliness of Jesus. We miss that he comes low, and that is his character today. Scripture says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he does not change. That Jesus, as he was lowly then, he is lowly in heart now. In fact, in the Gospels, the only time Jesus ever describes himself, he says, I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. It's the only time he will ever describe himself that you'll find in the Gospel, that he calls himself lowly in heart. And again, this is the great virtue of our Savior, and this is the virtue that God desires for us, that we would not miss Jesus in our everyday lives, we would not miss what God has for us, that we would not miss what God desires to do in and through us, but that we must be lowly and must be humble, like he is humble. This is the Christian life. And here we see again, we see Jesus who comes in riding on a donkey. And as they are singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, he comes in weeping, knowing what is coming his way, knowing what he has to endure, knowing what the cost is, but still he humbles himself. Still he does not relent. Still he does not turn his back from God's ultimate calling for his life, which is to die and to be risen again. And that in that we have found our life and we find the power of the gospel, where he bore all sin, all darkness, all judgment was borne on himself. As Isaiah 53 says, the Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is much more than sin. When you look at it, it's the nature of sin. It's the depths of sin. Not just the outward action, but it's the very root of it that God laid upon Jesus. And in that, we can be free today. And that's why humility is so vital for us today, because it's the defining nature of the Son of God. It is one of the key tenets of how he is Savior. It's through his humility, through his lowliness. And again, today we need humility again. We need to honor it again in our homes, in our societies, in our churches. It needs to be valued again as a great prize, as a true gift. And we see someone as humble over other things that we seem to prioritize over that. But as the Lord Jesus was humble, so God desires us to be humble. So as it's so valued and so highly worshipped in heaven, so God so highly honors it today, that those who are humble. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the whole earth. This is the great prize that God looks for humility and meekness. And I can say with certainty that without humility that we will miss God in our lives. It says in James chapter 4 verse 6, it says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Not only does the scripture say that God will not give grace to the humble, but he says, I'll be the very resister of the one who is proud. Not only am I not advocating your works, but now I'm looking to put a stop to it because of pride. Because it is the total antithesis of who Jesus is. It is the total opposite of our Savior. That when we act in pride, we go totally against And in fact, it is the great sin when it speaks about Satan in heaven. The first thing he says that I'll make that I want to be worshipped just like he is worshipped. Pride was the root sin. And that Jesus comes lowly is the total opposite. Jesus comes as the one who created all things and would bear it for his creation, all sin and all judgment and all suffering. Sometimes we seem to have the wrong focuses in our lives. You know, so many Christians I'll hear that are so critical and critiquing others and condemning others, and they'll all do it under the guise of being discerning and call it the spirit of discernment and hide behind these words when they criticize other people. And they think that to call yourself discerning, it's an excuse to gossip and slander other people without ever speaking to that person directly, and think that's a spiritual thing. It's a discerning thing. You know, I heard a man, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth, once said, he said, if you believe that you have the spirit of discernment, use it for 6 months exclusively on yourself, and then you'll be quick to never use it towards another person again. You know, how quick we are to discern other people, but so slow and resistant to discern our own lives and our own hearts. And we use these Christian phrases and we hide behind it and think that that's righteous, and it's not. It's not discerning. How about when we are so quick to defend ourselves and to justify our cause and our motives and our actions? In Isaiah 53 again, it speaks about Jesus, who, by the way, is the goal of the Christian life. It says that we would be conformed into the image of his son. That is the apex of the Christian life, is to become like Jesus, to become like our Savior, not just to look at him from afar, but to let the Spirit of Christ form us and mold us, mold our lives, mold our hearts, mold our motives, shape us and refine us. It speaks in Isaiah 53, and it says, speaking of Jesus going to the cross, it says, as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That even as he was arrested by night and taken away, even as he was beaten and mocked and scourged and hung on a cross, when they accused him, he did not seek to justify himself. But he sought to put his life directly into the hands of God and let God determine the outcome. Not us try and manipulate and work around and try and get our own justice, but let God bring justice. As the scripture says, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. It is much better when God defends you. It is much more eternal and lasting value when the Lord defends you rather than when we hurry to defend ourselves. Let God over time defend you. Let the Lord establish you. Let the Lord show what was right and just. Rather than us try and make our own cases, rather than us become our own defense lawyers and represent ourselves. We're not here to represent ourselves. We're here to represent Jesus. We are ambassadors of Christ, not myself. I'm not my own ambassador. And I know it can be incredibly difficult, especially when it's against our character. There are times when, I'm sure we've all had it, there have been times where people have said stuff about me to other people, and sometimes it's probably right and I need to repent and speak to that person and sort things out. But there have been times when people have said things about my character and to other people and said things where I know it's not true. I know it's totally the opposite. But what am I called to do? Am I there to get my side of the story out? Am I there to try and justify my cause? Or do I go before God? Do I go before God in humility and I look in the gospel and I read the scriptures and I see what Jesus is like when he came lowly, when he came not to speak on his own account, but he let God speak for him. He let his very resurrection speak for him. He let the Spirit of God who raised him from the dead, and no man raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. And let that define his life, not ourselves. It is one of the hardest things to do, but it is what God calls us to do. Not to give our own account, but let God speak for us. Let the Spirit of God, and let God through time show what is just and what is righteous, and that he will defend us. May we do. You know, sometimes we'll agree with this theoretically. We'll go, yeah, that's definitely right. I know that's the way. But then practically, so often we can't help ourselves from trying to do these things, from trying to defend ourselves or get our name out there. That we have our own interests, and we want to defend ourselves, and we want to have our own PR campaigns and make sure that we are getting the right message out on who we are and what we're about, and anything that comes against us, we have to immediately come back with it. I remember one man said an amazing quote. He said, "Humility is man's consent to let God do anything and let God do everything. Humility is to entrust your life to God himself and let God determine the outcome." The way all that matters to you is, what does God think of me? What does God think of my life? What does God think of my actions? And let God determine the outcome. And let God over time prove what is right. And that is a much greater testimony. When I hear testimonies of people where they've gone through stuff and they've been falsely accused, or they've been convicted of things that were wrong, and that they have stood firm unto God, and they have stood and they've trusted in him, and God over time has established them. And it says that God exalts those that are humble. He exalts those that are humble, and that he exalts those people. What a great testimony that is, when God is the one exalting you, not ourselves. You know, it's so easy that we do this. I hear other preachers that will spend time when they're preaching, instead of talking about the gospel, instead of talking about their life, they're there to defend their own resume. They're there to justify their actions or motives, or anything that's said bad about them, they are quick in the next message to talk about why that's right and what they've done is right. And we just deviate so much. We end up just representing ourselves and talking about our own things. We want to make sure that our name is clean before men, but we've missed it. We've missed what Christ has called us to be, to follow in his footsteps. Not to miss Jesus, but to embrace that. And when people accuse you, God says in some amount, he says, rejoice in these things. Rejoice in these things, for so you have a great reward in heaven. So you are following in my very footsteps. So you are partaking of what I have exactly partaken of, and so I will establish you. Sometimes if we are so quick to reject humility, if we're so quick to not follow these paths and want to establish ourselves, that we miss God's will and his great purpose for our lives, that God is wanting to work so much greater in us and through us. That God has a much greater plan that goes far beyond our ways, and all it takes is for us to just humbly submit ourselves to God and to resist these things, to resist these temptations, to resist these urges, and submit to God. And God will establish us. If you would turn to Luke chapter 3, I'm trying to read a brief passage here. So verse 3 in Luke 3. It says here, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan," this is speaking of John the Baptist, "preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of Isaiah, of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Here we have this message that John the Baptist was preaching, this message of repentance, and it says here that in preaching that, he was preparing the way of the Lord. Very much like when they were coming on Palm Sunday in the beginning of that Holy Week. This is another thing that would happen, that when the king was arriving to a city, that he'd send a messenger before them to announce that he was coming to that city. And that literally the people of that city, when they knew the king was coming, that they'd literally start altering the landscape to prepare for him coming. They would literally smooth out the roads. They would straighten the roads. They would fill the low places. They would bring down and level out the high places, all in this preparation for the king's coming. You know, when where I used to work, when you'd go past, I'd have to go past Buckingham Palace, and every time there was a big ceremony, or maybe one of the big world leaders was going to visit the royal family, for weeks in advance they'd be sectioning it all out and preparing all these things, and you have the media tents and all this, and there'd be these great diversions and everything that was prepared all for this coming. And it was like this here, that when the king would say they were coming, it was literally their way of rolling out the red carpet, but like by altering the very landscape for when they would come. And here he is likening that to the preaching of John the Baptist when he preached the message of repentance. He said, in preaching the message of repentance, you are preparing the way of Jesus to come. And it is like that today as well. This message of repentance is not just a message that is when you first give your life to Jesus. But don't buy the fallacy that repentance is not for the Christian life today. That repentance is an eternal thing. It is a continual thing in the Christian life of humility and repentance, being quick to repent. And that just means to turn from your ways. That means to recognize where we have stumbled, or little issues in our life, or areas in our life that we need correcting, and in humility and being quick to repent and to turn from that. And not just in word only, but in action, to deviate from the path that we're on. Those crooked paths that it was spoken about there is to straighten them out, to walk in alignment with God's perfect will for our lives. That it is essential to the Christian life. And in the trap where we minimize sin, we also minimize the need for repentance. And if we minimize sin, we minimize the gospel. Because we say, if sin is not important, the cross is not important. If the cross did not save us from so great a wickedness and darkness, we are minimizing the Christian life. We're minimizing the power of the gospel when we minimize sin. If we say sin is not a big deal, then what Jesus endured was not a big deal. Then what he had to bear, and it says in the Bible, it says that these weren't temporary marks, but it says that he bears the wounds today. Speaking of Jesus, that this was his soul. This goes much more than skin deep. That sin is an issue with God. I'm not saying that to condemn you or say that that is the final judgment upon your life, but it is a serious issue. And that God does want you free from it. That God's perfect will for your life is not to be bound in sin, but to be totally free. To be totally free as Christ is free, so that he calls us to be free as well. It's just like I said earlier when Jesus said, if only you'd known today the things that make for your peace. If we knew today the price and how great that sin was that Jesus bore, you know, whenever we would be tempted by sin, we'd be running 100 miles away from it. We wouldn't want to play with fire. We would go as far away from it as possible. And we'd see purity and holiness as a beautiful thing, not as some people call it as religious, but it is a wonderful thing that God has for our lives to live a pure and holy life. It is a great thing. It is a godly thing. It is not something to be scorned at. And again today, if we are to prepare the way of the Lord in our own lives, it is through humility and it is through repentance. As John the Baptist preached, so it is, may it ring in our ears today to prepare the way of the Lord. Through denying our own ways, denying how maybe our upbringing was or our environment was or how we've always done things. But we look in the scriptures, we look at what God is calling us. And maybe even today as you're sitting here, as God is kneading in your very hearts and is pruning you and refining you, that we are quick to acknowledge that and to forsake that which was going away from him. And quick to turn to the Lord and to prove it in our everyday lives and actions. For this is the glorious and powerful nature of the gospel and how radical it is. How radical the gospel is that the Son of God would endure the sin of the world. How radical the gospel is that God himself would be hung on a tree, that would have to go to hell, and that he would overcome all of that and ascend on high and be seated at the right hand of God with the name above every name. As radical as that gospel is, so is the radical nature of the Christian life today. That it does not have to be that you're bound in sin. It does not have to be that you are enslaved to the ways of old and there's nothing you can do about it. There's a wonderful quote from a man, I've forgotten his name, but it says, if I have to wait until I die to be free from sin, then I've made death my saviour and Jesus not. If I have to live my life thinking that this is my lot in life and I can never escape it, then death is the one that saves me and God isn't. But Jesus is alive today and his name is above every name. The blood of Jesus is the one that saves us. That when he said it is finished, that he meant it. That when he said it is finished, he truly meant it. And that he can set us free. And the gospel has great power. That's why it says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God that works in a man, that can get someone like me, that can get someone like you that is so caught up, is so bound, is so wicked and dark, and not only save his eternity, but that the Spirit of God could go live in a man and mold them and shape them. They not only do they embrace the light, but they become vessels of light. Not only do they get saved for their eternity, but when they walk around in this world today, that they can be a living testimony. That people can look at that man or that woman or look at you and me, and if we embrace the scriptures, if we embrace God and we truly follow him, that they can see God at work in us. And that our very lives are a testimony, not just our outward confession, but the very working of our lives can be a living testimony that this God isn't just a faraway God, but this is a God that comes, that is Emmanuel, that is speaking about God with us. God literally with us and comes to live in us by his Spirit. You know, we live in an age now that in our society and in our churches sometimes even, where not only do we call sin permissible, but we celebrate it. We call sin and confessing that we live in sin, we call it being real and being authentic. If we talk about the sin that we're living and we're just being real and this is a great thing and we champion it, but this is so far away from the gospel. That living in pride and living in knowing sin and celebrating it is not a good thing. I'm not saying that if you live in sin today that God hates you, but I'm saying that if you know there is sin in your life, with sin in my life, we have to be quick to turn from these things. We have to recognize what God is calling us to be and be quick to move away from it. Because it costs Jesus so much and he has so much desire, great desiring work for our lives. And in that calling sin, as talking about sin and saying it's being real and authentic, that we in our pride, we try and redefine what authenticity means. We say authenticity means living and knowing sin and happily talking about it. And again, we do this thing, as scripture says, calling evil good and good evil, where people then that just want to live a holy life and want to live a godly life, we call them religious. We call that a religious thing and an awful thing, and we judge that. But people that are talking about their sin and the things they're going through, well, that's an amazing thing, and how real you are and how authentic you are. And how that is so far away from God's desire for our lives. I'm not here to condemn. I'm not here to say that I live a perfect life. That is not at all. But I am saying that God has a greater plan for you than to feed you with the lie that you have to live in sin, that this is the normal Christian life, that you have to be bound by these addictions and by these emotions and by these anger issues or by these family issues or by these family lines or these hereditary things. See, that is the lot of your life. It does not have to be. That we can be free indeed, as we were singing earlier, that we declare the wonderful name of Jesus. If Tom, if you would like to come up. That there is a great antidote to all of these things. This life that we live in, that where we know, and I know in my own self, these limitations that I have. But there is, even in our weakness, God is made strong. And there is a great antidote. There is a great remedy to these things. And it flows in the very veins of Emmanuel. It is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the great antidote for us today. That we do not confess our own personal strength. We do not confess the great will of our own minds and the fortitude and the discipline of our lives. But we confess the name and the blood of Jesus. And that through him, we have a covenant with God. And through that very covenant with God, God begins to work in us. And through our humility and through our repentance, God is able to continue to work in us. And we do not miss the calling of God for our lives. We do not in our pride think that we are walking and doing whatever we want and that we're fine. And actually we're so far off what Jesus has for us. That God has a great calling for our lives. That he wants us to live this victorious Christian life. And that this is a call to be humble again, to be meek and lowly again, not to, in our years of being a Christian, in our years of all of our experience, to diverge and move away from that attitude and that disposition of humility, but that humility goes stronger and stronger and stronger, that we become more dependent on Christ, not less dependent. If you would like to close your eyes, I'd like to pray. before I hand it over. That there may be some of you in this room today where the Lord is speaking to you right now. I don't know the things going in your life. I don't know the fine details. I don't know the condition of your heart. But God knows. And God has a wonderful plan for your life and a great desire. But it does not just happen by accident. It comes by us choosing to follow Him and choosing to reject the ways of this world, choosing to reject our own ideas and embracing the Lord, embracing His Spirit, embracing the Scriptures, and letting God go and work in us, letting God mold us and shape us and conform us into His very image. That He would determine the outcome for our lives, that we wouldn't, that our own ideas wouldn't, but God would determine our lives. You know, there's this wonderful verse in Luke 13, verse 20. Jesus speaking about the kingdom of God, he says, the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman hides in a measure, in three measures of food, until it all becomes leavened. And I believe that is about the kingdom of God today, that the kingdom of God doesn't come with a great ruler that we elect, or your next prime minister that will come and just automatically just share the gospel and spread it and see loads of people saved, but it comes in the hearts and the lives of every one of us, where that little bit of leaven, that Spirit of God that lives in you and in humility is hidden in you. And in that gospel, the power of the gospel spreads in your own life, in your words, in your doings. It spreads in your family, it spreads in your home, it spreads in your schools, it spreads in your workplace, it spreads in your friendships and in your extended family, it spreads in your church. And this is God's desire. This kingdom is not just an outward thing, but it works within us. It goes much further than skin deep.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. For any more information or to find out more of what we do as a church, you can contact us at info@centrechurch.uk or check out our website at www.centrechurch.uk.